well done students of all ages and stages. And may I just say, as just a point of privilege, you know, just being able to stand up here with a microphone now and then just gives me an opportunity to say some things that I just want to say. And what I want to say is, well done, Caitlin. Good job. And to all our college graduates as well. So, give a guy a microphone. You just never know what he's going to do, do you? I'm just so proud of all of our graduates. Every stage and age in life that we go through those transitions. And graduation of any age and any place in life reminds us of a few things. It reminds us that life can be somewhat unpredictable and we have to trust God and stay close to Him. It reminds us that life is full of transitions and opportunities that are out there for us as we seek and follow the Lord. He has things for us to do, places for us to go. But you know, graduation, and I was sharing this the other evening with folks in our Bible study here at First Baptist, graduation on earth is also a reminder of that day of our last glorious graduation to heaven. And one day we're all going to step from the confines of time into eternity. And may we be ready for that moment that the next face we see is Jesus Christ, because in this life we know we have surrendered to Him as our Savior and followed Him as our Lord, and we're ready to go to that last graduation, ready for that. So that's my prayer for all of us here. Now, college graduates in the United States face a daunting reality as student debt increases. Did you know that with this May, this graduation across our nation, that students graduating from institutions of higher learning owe the federal government $1.7 billion? Isn't that extraordinary? In the state of North Carolina, 2014, 59% of college graduates owe some level of student loan. The average for those student loans in North Carolina is $23,800. Now that means that college graduates launch into life, many of them, with a very real and grown-up reality called debt. It's a sad truth. But if that debt gets out of hand, it's like anything else in our lives that we let take control of us and take control of our lives, we start losing what I've been calling in this series margin. In the case of debt, it's financial margin. But we can lose margin of time, margin of relationships. We can suffer the loss of margin in various areas of our lives. Now, again, our students fully understand the notion of margin, so let's get a clear picture in our minds here. For all the students who have written papers and you're going to write papers in the days ahead, your professors and your teachers have told you that on the outside border of that page, there should be a what? Margin. And typically, according to the standards of education, the margin will be an inch wide all the way around, a little more at the top on the first page. You get the idea. And in your mind, you see that margin. You know, margin basically is about what's not there, what's free, rather than what is there. If you want to eliminate the margin, it's very simple. You just write in all the leftover space, and you write out to the edges. And there you see in your mind a picture with no paper with no space. All the margin is taken up by writing. Well, that's what I'm talking about this morning as well, that in life, often we start losing areas of margin because we fill it up. And without margin, we have stress, pressure in life because we have no margin. What is margin? Well, I want to give you a working definition so we have this in our minds as we move forward. Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. That is to say, financially, your financial margin is when you have fulfilled all that is necessary, you have paid all your bills, the money left over is your margin. In time consumption, when you have used all the time at work through the day that is necessary, the time left over is your margin. And margin gives us opportunity to be generous. It gives us opportunity to make decisions. It gives us opportunity to serve the Lord, to build relationships. But to the same extent, listen, that margin decreases, stress increases. To the same extent that margin decreases, stress increases. When you have more month than you have money left, stress comes. Why? Because your margin is reduced. You have no freedom. You have no liberty. Your white space, your free space is gone in your finances. You become more stressful. All the margin in your life that's taken up with activities, with working, and you're spent at the end of the day. Why does that happen? Because you don't have any margin left. And margin is what's available after the necessity is taken care of, after everything else is done. What's left is your margin. And folks, what's sad is we have no margin. We are running as hard as we can go, getting up as early as we can get up, going to bed as late as we can stand, and we still go to bed tired with no time for family. We still go to bed worried about finances. We still go to bed wondering what tomorrow's going to bring. Listen, to the same extent you lose margin, margin decreases, to the same extent margin decreases, stress increases. We sit back and we wonder, what in the world happened to all our time? How did we get so overcommitted in all our finances? Where did all the margin go? When I used to have time to relax, when I used to have time to spend with friends and family, I used to have time and money to serve the Lord. Where'd it go? Well, we got overcommitted. Overcommitted, overcommitted, added more and more, forgot how to say no, and suddenly there's no margin. And as margin decreases, stress increases. But the flip side of that is true also. To the same degree that margin increases, stress decreases. To the same degree that margin increases, stress decreases. If you could recapture some of that time, take a deep breath. Wouldn't that feel good? Got a little margin at the end of the day. I'll take a walk with my wife. I've got a little margin at the end of the week. We can take the kids camping. Or hey, come to church or serve the Lord. Because I didn't fill up all that time with things that so stressed me out. Now I've got some margin. God wants you to have margin in every area of your life, so you'll have healthier relationships, healthier finances, healthier stewardship of time, and you will be healthier and less stressed out. So this morning we want to talk about that. In this series, we want to consider how we can increase margin and decrease stress from a few practices we're going to look at in Scripture and try to apply those to our lives this morning. So look with me this morning at just a couple of Scripture passages we're going to read this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. If you have your Bible, pick it up and find the New Testament book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. The words of Jesus. We're going to read just a few verses of a lengthy statement and teaching Jesus makes about stress and worry. And if you were to go back tonight, and I would encourage you to do so and read the entire teaching, you'll find that this is the longest single subject Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, which covers Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The single longest amount of time and space he took in this sermon was talking about stress and worry, and why you don't need to worry or need to be under stress. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, rounding it out, he says, "So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I love this passage because in both places, he says it twice in these few verses, Jesus says, don't worry. He's literally saying, stop worrying, as if he's catching us in the act. Stop that. Don't worry. Then he tells us why, because God will worry for us. Each day has enough worry of its own, and God's going to take care of us. And let's leapfrog from Matthew to the book of 1 Peter, further over in your New Testament, 1 Peter and chapter 5. The Apostle Peter writes these words beginning at verse 6 of chapter 5 in the book of 1 Peter. He says simply, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. Keep those two passages in mind. Let's back up just a moment to what we read that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about not worrying. And you'll notice that he says, verse 32 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, for the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And here's what he's saying. If you worry about provision every day, if you are so concerned about God providing for you that it stresses you out, your mindset and your attitude toward your material life is nothing different than unbelievers. See, he's talking to his followers and would-be followers. And he says, understand there's a mindset of the world around you. And if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you can't take on that same mindset. The mindset of the world around you is the mindset of worry about possessions. Worry about what you have. Keep building more and more. Keep filling up all your time and spending all your money and going into debt. That's the mindset of the world. Now, he refers to them specifically as idolaters. Because idolatry is always putting something in the place of God. And he says, if you are thinking that way, then you're putting the world's thinking and your material possessions in the place of God, and that's what's making you worry like this. Instead, seek first, he says, God's kingdom and righteousness, and everything else will be provided for you. There's Jesus' antidote to the lack of margin and the worry and the stress that goes with it. He says, let God have control. Trust God. But it's a telling truth that when you and I adopt the notion as believers in Christ that we've got to worry about everything, we've got to fill up all our time, that we're just acting like people who don't know Christ. So there has to be another way of thinking. There has to be a biblical, Christ-like way of looking at our lives, a way that will increase margin and decrease stress, a way that will give us time to serve God and energy to serve God and finances to serve God and be generous. Well, where's all that going? How do we do that? Where is it that we find this practice? And I want to submit to you this morning, folks, that the digital world we live in does not reduce stress and add margin. Quite the opposite, it has increased the stress level of our culture tremendously. And now, we pay for things 10 years ago we never even knew existed. Don't we? And our financial margin has gone down, our stress level has gone up, our relationships have become fabricated things on the internet instead of real life healthy relationships. The digital world is not helping us with our margin and stress problem unless we apply the Bible to our lives overall, including our digital lifestyle. As I've said earlier in the series, the internet all by itself, no problems with it. It's a good thing. But if you and I are not in control of how we use it and its place in our lives and all the other digital assets we have now, from smartphones to stupid phones, whatever it is that you have, and that connects you to that digital life, you've got to be in charge of it. And you've got to apply, and I have to apply, biblical, foundational, Christ-like thinking to our digital lives and to our lives overall. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want us to consider three practices that will help us increase margin and decrease stress in our lives. The first practice is to live with humility. To live with humility. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Jesus said that God would provide for you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Both of those things mean, ultimately, you and I have to understand that often the reason we have no margin and so much stress in our lives is we have a pride problem. When Peter said those words we read, the overall teaching is about pride. And he says earlier that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Because pride puts us in a place where we think we're running our lives, as Jesus said, we're idolaters. And we might give lip service to God, we might give lip service to the things of God, but the truth is, we want it all, and we want to do it all. And we're operating in a pride-based focus on life, thinking, I can say yes to more and more and more, and I'll be all right because I can control it. I can take care of my life. So the Bible says, humble yourself. Literally, bow down yourself before God, under His mighty hand, and reduce that pride. There's a very practical outcome of living with humility. You know what it is? You stop saying yes to everything. Yeah. And how much margin will you gain and how much stress will you reduce if you stop saying yes to everything? It's impossible, folks, for you and I to do everything. It's impossible for us to stuff into one 24-hour period all the things we could possibly do in a day. So we have to start from an attitude, a foundation of humility. I'm just a human being. I am just a guy. And I can't do everything, so I'm not going to say yes to everything. I'm going to say yes to those things that God wants me to do. John Ortberg is a writer, pastor, and tells this story in one of his books. He says that he and some friends were out visiting an open-air market, a street fair, when they spotted one of those mechanical bulls. And he went up to the fellow that was operating the mechanical bull and started asking questions about it. And he says, the operator looked at me and my physique at middle age and said, are you sure you want to do this? Well, he writes, that made me want to do it even more. Right, guys? That made me want to do it even more. So I started asking even more questions, and he said, okay, listen, if you want to do this, it can be a lot of fun, but you need to listen to me. So there are 12 levels of difficulty on the mechanical bull. When you get on the mechanical bull, it starts off slow, and you need to relax, and you need to hang on, but kind of relax and go with the flow of the bull, but don't tense up or it'll take you right off. You've got to ride the bull, you've got to go with the action of the bull, and you'll be okay. And Ortberg says, that's great, I'll do it. He hops on the mechanical bull, and the ride begins. And he says it starts off kind of slow. He said, this is good, I can do this. And then it sort of picks up, bob and weave and dodge and buck and go back and forth. He says, I'm hanging on. He said, it got a little faster and a little faster. He said, I started to tense up. Then I remembered what the man said. I said, I relaxed. And as I relaxed, my body sort of loosened up. And I just sort of went with the flow of the bull. My arms are flailing about. He said, it wasn't very attractive, but I was doing okay. And he said, finally, it came to the end. And the bull cranked down and it stopped altogether. And I felt so good about myself. So I looked over at the operator. I kind of nodded at him. And he looked over at me and he smiled and he said, nice job. That was level one. What does pride get you? What does pride get you? It gets you in a position you can't control. Your time, your finances, your physical health, your relationships. The more you say, yeah, I can do that, yeah, I can control that, yeah, I can take charge of that, the worse it gets. And in truth, if you keep going down that route of pride, it's only just begun. There's a crash coming. You and I must live with humility. And that leads us to the second practice. Clarify your priorities. Clarify your priorities. If you live with humility, you know you can't do everything. You just can't do it. So what should you do? Well, Jesus said it's very simple. Seek first God's kingdom, His righteousness. Everything else will be provided for you. Now, the principle is very clear, that we are to live in relationship with God above all else. Above all else. Therefore, we're to seek what it is that God wants us to do in life, in the moment, day by day. If we are people of prayer, if we're people seeking out God and His face and His kingdom and His desires, then rather than filling up all the margin, we are focused on those things that God's put us on planet Earth to do. When Jesus says, seek first God, His kingdom, His righteousness, He is not saying to make God your first priority. If you say, God is my first priority, very quickly you'll say, God is now my second priority. I've got something else I need to do, so God's going to be my third priority. Then I'll shift Him back to first priority. And that's not at all the picture of Scripture. The picture of Scripture and what Jesus is talking about here is God is your life. The Lord Jesus Christ gave you life. He is your life. He decides where the priorities fall in your life. So clarify this first. I live for God. I seek Him every day. I want what He wants in my life. His kingdom, His righteousness means my relationship with Him is what guides my life. It's the power in my life, the leadership in my life. It is my life. And everything else that I consider to prioritize then, God decides what those things are. The Apostle Paul put it this way one time. He said, this one thing I do. He said, I've just got one thing I do. And he said, it's sharing the gospel. This one thing I do. I look ahead to the tape of the run, to run the race God has given me. And that's it. When I stand before God, He's not going to ask me if I fulfilled Mrs. Pearl's goals in life. He's not going to ask me if I fulfilled Alex's goals and purposes in life. God's going to ask me, and He's going to judge me on what I did as Bob Weathers. Did I fulfill Bob Weathers' life that He gave me? And for all the other things that we do, the tragedy is we're pushing out the margin. We have no margin anymore to even consider what it is God really wants us to do. And we've got to clarify those priorities. I couldn't tell you how many times parents, over the last 20 plus years of ministry, I've had people come up to me in Walmart, people come up to me all over town at sporting events, all kinds of places saying, hey, I'll be back in church. I'm just really busy right now. I'll be back in church. We let the activities of the world push out the things of God. Now, I'm not a legalist. I'm not measuring your spirituality on whether or not you're sitting in a blue seat this morning, because there can be people sitting in here this morning that don't even know Christ as their Savior. If that's you, by the way, you need Christ. But what I am saying is, your participation in the things of God is a reflection of your relationship with God. And if you are so busy, you have no margin, you have deprioritized God in the first place, and you're taking your children with you, you got a problem. And you need to come back to the middle and say, God is not one of the priorities in my life that I can bump Him down when the mood strikes me. God is my life. And I need to ask God what it is I'm supposed to be doing for His kingdom, in His world, in the short, brief time I have. And am I raising my kids in a Christ-like home? Am I teaching them the things of God? Or am I teaching them that if something else comes along, forget God? Clarify your priorities. Once you do that, you say, God, You're in charge. You come back into the will of God. And I want to submit to you folks, because I can say this for myself, the most stressful times I have in my life are the times I'm not in God's will. The most stressful times I have in my life are the times when I say, God, no. Or I say yes to things God doesn't want me to do. But when I come back to the center and I say, God, you're my life, what do I need to say no to? What do I need to pick up? What do I need to be doing? How do I need to be spending my time? The stress is eliminated over time. The margin comes back because I'm focused on the things of God and what God wants me to do. So live with humility, clarify your priorities, and then third, submit to God's authority. All three of these, they're not really separate things or steps. They all are woven together, and I conclude with this one. As you can tell, we've already been talking about it. We're submitting to God's authority when we say, God, you tell me. God, I will not be prideful. I don't have the authority to run my life, God. In humility, I come to God and I submit to Him. As Peter put it, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. As Jesus put it, God knows everything you need. So ask Him. So trust Him. Submit to Him. Two things happen when you and I submit to God's authority, when we truly surrender to Him, our trust level grows. Our trust level grows. And that's why Jesus put it in this context. And Peter did too. Peter said, He cares for you. He'll take care of you because He cares for you when you've submitted to Him, when you're humble and you're submissive to God, then God will take care of you. But when we're living as if we have the authority to run our lives, we're not trusting God. Our trust doesn't grow, and God can't work in our lives the way He wants to. Instead of our trust growing, our stress grows. Now, if we're submitting to God's authority and we are trusting God even more, the second thing that happens is our contentment level grows. Along with our trust growing, our contentment level grows. Wouldn't that be nice? To be content because you have submitted to God, He clarifies your priorities, He tells you who you are, He gives you what to do, He puts in your path what you need so He can take care of you. You're trusting God more and more. The Apostle Paul also wrote, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Meaning in times of affluence and times even of poverty. He said, whichever one it is, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. The pivotal word in that phrase is learned to be content. We learn to be content when we are humble people in submission to God. Jesus said elsewhere, He said, learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You feel that heavy yoke on you, that weight of stress and difficulty, that marginless life. You know why? Because you're trying to learn to live all by yourself. You're trying to learn to live without Christ in your life. You're trying to learn to do it all on your own, and you're just giving lip service to Him on the weekends. And the stress grows and the margin disappears. And you wonder, what would it be like to be content? What would it be like to not worry about things? What would it be like to believe that God would take care of me? You learn that in relationship with Christ. That God, you're my authority. I'll submit to you today. You're my life. I'll submit to you. You tell me the order of things in my life. You tell me what I need to get rid of. You tell me where I need to be serving. You help me, God, take care of my family. You're my life, God. You'll provide for me. And I believe that if I'm in right relationship with God. In January of 1999, in the cold Atlantic Ocean off the coast of New Jersey, in a short span of 13 days, three fishing vessels went down at sea. 10 men lost their lives. 5 were never recovered from the sea. Now, the commercial fishing industry is inherently dangerous, but this was still highly unusual that 3 vessels would go down in the span of less than 2 weeks that set sail from the same port. So investigators went up to find out what was going on, and they found some commonalities in the 3 vessels that were disturbing for the fact they didn't explain why all three vessels went down. The first one was that none of the three vessels had a hull breach of any kind. The second was that all three vessels had experienced captains at the helm with 10 or more years of experience in those very waters. The third commonality they had is that all three vessels were headed home less than 15 miles from port when they went down. So investigators started digging a little deeper to find out what in the world happened to these three vessels. And they found that all three were in the clamming industry, which has very strict perimeters on how much catch you can carry on the vessel. And they found that all three vessels had not only overloaded, but it overloaded as much as 1.5 tons of what they were supposed to carry. 1.5 tons above the limit the ship could handle. Investigators were just staggered by this, and they went to other fishermen and they went to authorities that work out of that port. They said, what were these men thinking? Why would they have done such a thing? And in every case, every response was a shrug of the shoulders. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. You mean that you all the time take on more than you can carry, all the time thinking it's a good thing to do? You risk your life, you risk your health, you risk everyone with you by taking on so much more than you can handle. Sure, we do it all the time. Folks, we do too. And if you're doing that, the crash is coming. You can only make it so far, and then it's over. Would you consider today giving your life to Christ? And if you're a believer in Christ, would you consider today saying, God, I am not doing a real good job because my stress level is way up and I have no margin and I need your help. Would you come back to the Lord and say, you are my life. I want you to tell me what to do. I want to trust you, God, with everything in my life. I need faith in you, trust in you, margin in my life, God. If you'll come to the Lord and surrender all that in your life again and say, God, you're my life, He'll start working in your life to do just that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, sadly, it's a badge of honor in our culture to take on more than we can carry. God, I pray you'd forgive us for that. Father, I pray we would, with your Holy Spirit, God, that He would guide us into a self-examination right now. He'd show us, God, what we need to let go, what we need to give up, what we're hanging on to by our pride, God. You would show us, Father, where we're out of order in our lives, Father. God, how I pray for each one of us, Father, that before we leave this place, we'll be fully surrendered to you as our lives, God. And you would forgive us, and you would cleanse us, and you would strengthen us, God, and you would grow us in grace again. And God, together we give to you all these issues and problems and struggles and relationships, all the lack of margin and the heightened stress in our lives, God, we give all that to you this morning. But Father, I pray for each of us here, God, that we would deal with you where we are, Father, first asking forgiveness, God, and then receiving again your grace and your peace and your strength to live and to walk and to be with you, God. But Father, how I pray we'd surrender to you as we need to. Surrender all of our lives and relationships, our money, everything, God. We would surrender all that to you. So God, we give you this time of response today. I pray for that one who needs Christ today, that they would come to faith in Christ. And I pray for believers, God, to come to the altar and pray, to pray where we are, God, to deal with you, Father, and be released, Father, from this burden of pride in our lives. Jesus, we thank you that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. So God, today we come to Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand with me.